Book of Luke, chapter 18. It is on page 1628 in your pew Bible if you'd like to follow along. Then Jesus told this story to some who had great confidence in their own righteousness and scorned everyone else. Two men went to the temple to pray. One was a Pharisee, and the other was a despised tax collector. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed this prayer: "I thank you, God, that I am not like other people, cheaters, sinners, adulterers. I am certainly not like that tax collector. I fast twice a week, and I give you a tenth of my income." But the tax collector stood at a distance and dared not even lift his eyes to heaven as he prayed. Instead, he beat his chest in sorrow, saying, "O God, be merciful to me, for I am a sinner." I tell you, this sinner, not the Pharisee, returned home justified before God. For those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. This is the word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
Would you pray with me? Loving and gracious God, we have come today to be refreshed, to be renewed, to hear a word from you that might speak into our lives and give us strength for our journey. And so, God, we pause in your presence, asking for your Holy Spirit to fill each one of us, for your love to be kindled within us, and that all that we say and all that we do might give you honor and glory. For you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Don't you just love Dr. Seuss? You know, as Dean was reading that book, and great job, Dean. You know, Dr. Seuss is hard to... Where did Dean go? I'm bragging about Dean, and he's not even here. This is me. He's not even here to hear me pay him a compliment. When I was in seminary, when I was taking preaching class on our first day, the professor brought in this big stack of Dr. Seuss books. In that class, the only thing that we would do is each one of us had to go up and pick a book and read it. Dr. Seuss is great if you want to learn public speaking, if you want to get more confident in that, in your intonation, in your inflection, in the way that you're able to speak. Dean, I was just paying you a compliment. Here you are. You missed it. I said you did a great job reading Dr. Seuss. But Dr. Seuss is great for that, and the wonderful thing, the sort of magical thing about Dr. Seuss is that I was, as Dean was reading to the kids who were captivated, I was looking around and all of you were engaged with it too. That's the beauty of Dr. Seuss, whether you're 5 years old or whether you're Dean 500 years old. Dr. Seuss captivates you. So I have told you before that I think one of the greatest gifts from God is the gift of humor and laughing. So I got one of those chain emails that people send out this week with these one-liner or two-liner jokes. So I just got to share a few of them with you. They were great. Even duct tape can't fix stupid, but it can muffle the sound. I might wake up early and go for a jog. I also might win the lottery. Odds are about the same. This is me most days. Today will be one of those days when even my coffee will need coffee. I haven't spoken to my wife in 18 months. I don't like to interrupt her. Don't throw anything at me. Hey, this next one is good. This is equal opportunity. Dear children, I only take credit for the first 9 months. After that, you were exposed to your father. My wife gives me a hearty amen when I read that one to her. My bathing suit told me to go to the gym, but my sweatpants were like, "Nah, you're good." There's an old guy working out in the gym, and a beautiful woman walks in. So he turns to the trainer, and he says, "What machine can I use to impress her?" The trainer looks him up and down, and he says, "The ATM machine in the lobby." A recent study found that women who carry a little extra weight live longer than the men who mention it. Here's the last one. This is a great one, I think, especially for where we are right now. Politicians in diapers have one thing in common. They both should be changed regularly and for the same reason. So here we are at the end of our sermon series. Has this sermon series been beneficial to you? Do you feel like you've learned something, that maybe you've gained something in your understanding of the Bible and maybe of some of these sayings that sound a little bit biblical? When we dig a little bit deeper, we find some of the problems with it. But I'm glad to hear that this has been a good sermon series. So today we're going to look at our last half-truth, our last statement that sounds like it has some biblical foundation to it, but as we dig a little bit deeper, we find that they're really more problematic than it is helpful. So our final statement, one for today, is love the sinner, hate the sin. Who's heard that? Who said that? You can be honest. That's okay. I've said it before. When you hear that statement, what do you hear? What does it say to you? When you've used it, what have you meant to communicate by that statement? You're not happy with what the person is doing, okay? But you love the person anyway. Right? I know you all think thoughts. You can tell me what you're thinking. You're thinking that he needs to stop talking to us like this. Dottie. Okay, separating a person from their choices. Okay, separating your feelings about their choices and who they are.
You're calling them a sinner, and all of us are
sinners. No, now Chris is starting to preach for us. This is good. we're pointing out the sin in somebody else when in reality all of us are sinners. So I want to read the gospel lesson to you again. And I want you to listen to it very carefully, especially as it relates to that saying, love the sinner, hate the sin. Listen to this again. Two men went to the temple to pray. One was a Pharisee. The other was a despised tax collector. The Pharisee stood by himself, and he prayed this prayer. I thank you, God, that I'm not like other people, cheaters, sinners, adulterers. I'm certainly not like that tax collector. I fast twice a week, and I give you a tenth of my income. The tax collector stood at a distance and dared not even lift up his eyes to heaven as he prayed. Instead, he beat his chest in sorrow, saying, "Oh God, be merciful to me. For I am a sinner." I tell you, this sinner, not the Pharisee, returned home justified before God. For those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. On a fundamental level, do you hear a difference between the attitude of the Pharisee and the attitude of the tax collector? The Pharisee, six times, uses the pronoun I or a form of it, me, my. Listen to how he starts his prayer. I thank you, God. Listen to how the tax collector begins his prayer. Oh God, be merciful to me. You hear a difference. Love the sinner, hate the sin. Sounds good. At the outset of it, and again, as with so many of these that we've been looking at during the sermon series, I believe that that's often said with good intention. It's a way, just as Linda and Nancy were getting at, and Dottie was getting at, that it's a way to try to look past particular actions of a person and still value the person but maybe acknowledge that there's problems with what they're doing, right? One of the problems with this saying, love the sinner, hate the sin, I think really the fundamental problem with it, is exactly what I pointed out in the scripture from Luke. Do you see the orientation of the Pharisee and the tax collector toward God? The Pharisee says, I thank you. It's all about me. It's all about what he does as he compares himself over and against other people. I thank you that I'm not like this person and that person and this person and that person. And the tax collector, and Dean mentioned this a little bit, if you get to tax collectors, they were hated and despised in Jesus' day because they were seen as colluders with the Roman government. And so here's a tax collector who's off by himself, not even daring to look up at heaven. You get an idea of his physical posture and what that tells about him and how he understands himself and God and people around him. Dares not even look up to heaven. He says, oh God, be merciful to me, for I'm a sinner. Between these two men, there's a fundamental difference in orientation toward God and toward other people. But there's also this acknowledgement in each one's prayer about who they are. I think this is so key. There's a fundamental acknowledgement about who they are. The Pharisee says, oh God, thank you that I'm not like these people. I'm not a sinner. I'm not an adulterer. I'm certainly not a tax collector. The tax collector just begs for mercy and says, I'm a sinner. I'm a sinner. And we see that when Jesus is teaching this story, he points to the tax collector as the model for all of us. Because the tax collector has come in with everything about him is looking toward the mercy of God with humility. The Pharisee comes in exalting himself, bragging, as it were. You get this sense in the scripture that it's as if he wants other people around him to hear his prayer and to hear how good he is and all that he's done and all the ways that he is not like other people. Love the sinner, hate the sin. What that statement does is that it focuses on somebody else. You know what? It's so often to look at somebody else, to comment about somebody else, to judge somebody else's shortcomings or what we perceive as their sin. It's so much easier to do that than it is to look at ourselves. How much more comfortable it is, how much easier it is to focus on somebody else, because then we don't have to do the hard work of looking at ourselves. And in the Gospels, in Jesus' teachings, over and over and over again, he's always bringing people who have that perspective, who are looking toward other people and commenting on what they're doing. He always makes it personal and brings it back to the people doing the accusation and the finger pointing. He always brings it back and makes it personal to them. Do you remember the woman who was caught in adultery? And all of the religious leaders drag her out and they're ready to stone her. That's what the law says to do. Jesus gets down and he writes something in the sand and then he says, you who are without sin, you cast the first stone. Do you see what Jesus did? They're pointing the finger of accusation at somebody else and he puts it right back on them. You who are without sin, you cast the first stone. And we see that they all walk away. And I'll walk away. I was reminded of thinking about this scripture and reading through it and praying through it this week. A story I heard once about Billy Graham. Y'all know who Billy Graham is, right? Oh, I should see a lot of hands go up. Y'all know who Billy Graham is, right? I think my first, what was it, a couple weeks ago in church, you know, I was talking about jaywalking when Jay Leno hosted the show and he went around and people thought that Billy Graham wrote the Ten Commandments. Billy Graham didn't write the Ten Commandments. But Billy Graham, the great American evangelist, was at a, it was, I believe it was the 75th anniversary of Time Magazine. It was one of the major news outlets in D.C., and this was in the late 90s, and President Clinton and Hillary Clinton were there, and Billy Graham was in attendance there with his wife and one of his kids. And Billy Graham was there to give an invocation or to do something. And of course, this is the late 90s, and at this breakfast, this was right after President Clinton had been impeached by the House for perjury and obstruction of justice in the Lewinsky investigation. And so one of Billy Graham's kids, after the dinner, as they were driving away, remarked to him how gracious that she felt her dad was, how gracious Billy Graham was toward President Clinton and Hillary Clinton in the midst of all this. And even she remarked that as she's sitting at their table, she hears all this gossip happening all over the room about President Clinton and Hillary. But Billy Graham didn't indulge that. He didn't gossip about them. But he treated them lovingly. And he turned to his daughter and he said, "This is how it is. It's the Holy Spirit's job to convict people of their sin. It's God's job to judge people. And it's my job to love people." Did you hear that? The Holy Spirit's job to convict people of their sin. God's job to judge people. It's my job to love people. I want to give that to you and ask that you flush out of your system, your vocabulary, this idea of love the sinner, hate the sin. Because in that statement is putting the focus on somebody else and not yourself. And I want you just to think about that other statement instead. Leave the results up to God, but just love people. Just love people. Don't stand in judgment of them and of what you think they've done. That's not what we're called to do. Jesus makes that clear over and over and over again. But that's not our job. But our job is to love people. Our job is to serve other people. Our job is to treat other people in a way that we would want to be treated. And leave the rest up to God. Friends, I know, especially in this season in our country, and not even just in national politics, but even on a more local level, I feel that's sort of the tenor, isn't it? To point and to focus on the faults of other people. Instead of looking at ourselves. And opening up ourselves before God and saying, "God, what is it in my life that I need to give up? Where is there sin in my life? What is keeping me from loving you and from loving people around me?" Friends, I dare say that if we stopped pointing the finger at other people and looking at their sin and turned it on ourselves, I think we'd transform our community. I think we'd transform our country. Because that would fundamentally change the way that we interact with people around us. I think the shift would be tremendous. If instead of focusing on other people and what we think their sin is, to turn it on ourselves. And just like that tax collector, say, "God, be merciful to me, for I'm a sinner." Those who humble themselves will be exalted. Those who exalt themselves will be humbled. Friends, live a life of humility. From this day forward, make that something that you want to develop in your life. Live a life of humility. Opening yourself up before God. Asking God to deal with you so that you can better love people around you. That is our calling as Christians. May it be so. Amen.